Today on The Journey.
Is God really purposeful in our pain? Is it possible for God to take all the stuff in our life, good and bad, and somehow do something worthwhile with it?
Do you ever wish that God could take the smoking rubble your life has become and with it fashion a shiny trophy? Well, in this half hour, Ron Moore will reveal the transforming craftsmanship that can do just that. Also, please note our offer of Ron's study booklet titled Romans. There, he makes the foundational truths of the Christian faith easier to understand. Romans is available free of charge at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it after today's message. Now, here's Ron with More Than Conquerors on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans as we look at the last part of chapter 8. Paul has told us the theme is the gospel. He's told us why we need the gospel, because we are sinners to the core. He has told us what the remedy is, that is salvation through Christ alone. And we are in the section now in chapter 6 through 8 where he is telling us how we grow. There's a process of growth, that process we've been talking about called sanctification. First part of chapter 8, Paul told us in the first verse that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you know Christ, you stand before God free and clear. You have been declared not guilty, you've been declared righteous. He also tells us that as we follow Christ, we have an obligation to obey him. And as we follow him, there are going to be some challenges in our life and some suffering even at times. Some of that suffering may be some spiritual challenges. And so one day when we met Christ, he unplugged us from our sinful nature and he plugged us into the power of the living God. And now we don't have to obey the old master anymore. We can listen to the voice of Christ, but the sinful nature is not eradicated. It stays with us. And so the spiritual battle is hearing from the voice of the old master calling, and his voice is familiar and his voice is enticing. And sometimes we go back and we listen and we get off track. And that's sanctification or spiritual growth that we're going to talk about today. Now, in chapter 8, verse 28, there's a familiar verse that many of you, I'm sure, know and heard. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You believe that? You believe that when the job goes away? And you really don't know how you're going to make ends meet. You believe that right after the miscarriage, the second one, or the third one? You believe that when the doctor says, got some bad news, the tumor was malignant? Do you believe that when you go back in and he says, you know, I wish I had better news, but the treatments aren't shrinking the tumor like we wanted to? You believe that when she breaks off the engagement? You believe that when he files for divorce? You believe that when you're standing by the grave of a loved one, numb? Do you believe that in the process of grief, when you're trying to make sense of it all, and you feel a physical pain of grief? Do you believe God's going to somehow work out some of those self-inflicted wounds of addiction that you had along the way? Or maybe some of those not so self-inflicted wounds of abuse that you suffered earlier in your life? Do you believe Romans 8:28? Or is it just Christian jargon? Is it possible for God to take all the stuff in our life, good and bad, and somehow do something worthwhile with it? Is God really purposeful in our pain? Or is pain and suffering just random stuff that happens as we live in a sinful world? Well, Paul begins this verse with a very bold statement. And we know that God works all things, not some things, for good to those who love him. This is for believers only. This is not for the non-believer. To those called according to his purpose. Those who have been declared righteous by God. Those who have the Holy Spirit living within them. Those who are following hard after Christ. There is something we can know even when it doesn't make sense. Now, we know all the stories, right? Guy loses his job, and he's out of work, and he doesn't know how he's going to make ends meet. And then a better job comes, and he says, oh, now I get it. Now I know why I lost my job. God provides this better one. A couple can't have children. They're trying and trying, and they say, well, you know, we just gave it to God, and then, boom, child was on the way. Those are great stories. And thank God for them. They're also dangerous stories. Because the job doesn't always come back in 2 weeks. And then we have this expectation, since it happened to old John, it's going to happen to me. God must love him more than me. The healing doesn't always come. The treatment doesn't always work. Is God still at work when we don't understand those things? See, Paul says there's something we can know. There's this faith knowledge that God's working all this together for good. How can I know that? Experiential truth is always based in theological truth. And so Paul takes us right to the theological truth of this practical statement he has said. Look at verses 29 and 30. How can we know that God's going to work all things together for good to those who love him, to those who called according to his purpose? Paul says, well, here's the reason. That's the word for. He's giving the reason. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. By the way, the firstborn there is not a birth order, but a ranking. Jesus is the highest. He is the highest among all. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So here's what we know through these verses. Here's the theological truth behind this practical statement of Romans 8, 28. First, Paul says, for those whom God foreknew. Believers are those God foreknew. That does not simply mean that God knew what believers would do. It's talking about an intimate relationship with us. And that foreknowledge was before the creation of the world. In other passages, it talks about his choosing us to be his own. That choosing was not based on God, who is eternal, seeing everything at one time, looking through the tunnels of time and saying, man, there's old Bob. He's a great father. And look at the businessman he is. What a shining example of a Christian. I need him on my team. If that would be the case, what would God's choosing be based on? Works. And God's eternal mind is choosing us always based on grace. God foreknew us. He chose us. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You say, well, that's Jeremiah. So you've got one example. But we always know that you don't base theology on one example, right? Is it normative through Scripture? Great question. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For he, God, chose us in him, Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Secondly, this verse tells us that believers are to be predestined to be like Christ. And you say, well, I don't like the word predestination. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't write the book, all right? God predestined us to be what? conformed to the likeness of his son. That's what he predetermined. I'm kind of happy about that one. I'm glad there is this thing, predestination, because that means that God, before the creation of the world, chose me to be his own, and then he predetermined that I was going to be like Jesus. You say, I don't believe in predestination. Well, that's fine. How are you going to be like Jesus? On your own? Couldn't save yourself. You think you're good enough? After we've seen in chapters 118 through 320 our sinfulness, you think you're good enough to work it on your own to be like Jesus? I don't think so. Before the creation of the world, God chose us to be his before we were born. Then, at a point in time, trusted in Christ. And one day, we're going to be like Christ. How do we know we're going to be like Christ? Because God predetermined that we would be conformed to his son. He's going to get the job done. The work he starts in us, he's going to complete. In the middle of that, between the choosing and the being like Christ, there are three things that happen. He calls us. Think back when you became a Christian. Somehow God used some things in your life to call you. In fact, here's the amazing thing. He usually uses such natural things that we don't see how supernatural it really is. But it's him doing the work. And then after he calls us, he justifies us. In Christ, he says, not guilty, clothed with righteousness. You're mine. I called you at a point in time. So some of you say, man, I am so irritated that I became a Christian later on in life. Don't be irritated. That's when God called you to himself. That's when he justified you. And then what else is he going to do? When he conforms us to the likeness of Christ, he will glorify us. But look at the term here. Glorified is in what tense? Past. So when God sees us, he sees us as glorified. Are you glorified? No and yes. Not experientially, but in God's sight, it's as good as done. One commentator says, God completes his plan without slippage. No renegotiations. He gets his work done. It's an amazing truth. Now I know, for some of you to hear the word predestination, it would be akin to me running my fingers across a chalkboard. So for you, let me say these three things. Number one, Paul anticipates our challenge with that. And so in chapters 9 through 11, he deals with it. He asks the questions, is God unjust? Does God still blame us? And then he concludes in chapter 11 by saying, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God, or who has become his counselor, who has ever given to God that God should repay him, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So we're going to go through Romans 9 through 11, and we're going to talk about that. In the meantime, if you still have some issues, got to read this book. J.I. Packer, great theologian, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And Packer talks about our responsibility and at the same time, the sovereignty of God. And he likens it to what he calls, a figure of speech called an antinomy. He says it's like two parallel train tracks going down through the story of Scripture. They seemingly contradict but never do. Human responsibility and the sovereignty of God. And J.I. Packer, the great theologian, here's what he says. You ready? It's deep. Packer says, accept it and move on. Because we're not going to understand it. Paul says, who can understand the mind of God? When we as fallen and fickle and fearful and finite humans think that we can completely understand the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, perfect God. And if we can't understand him, then he must be unfair or unjust. That is the height of fallen arrogance. I don't know everything about the mind of God, but I know that he's God and I'm not. And sometimes in our lives, we have to accept it and move on. Sometimes we need just to say, thank you, God, for choosing me before the foundation of the world. And spend as much time thanking him for that as we do questioning this aspect of our salvation. We're not going to understand it fully. But that's what Romans 8:28 is based on. The work of God in bringing us to himself and keeping us there. So Paul asks the question in 8:31. He says, what are we going to say in response to this? If God is for us, who is against us? If God's on your side, then who could possibly be against you? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son. He loves you so much that he didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Hear what Paul's saying? If God loves you so much that he didn't spare Jesus Christ, that he gave Christ just for your sins, just for my sins, if he loved us that much, if he's taken care of the greatest thing in time and eternity, don't you think he'll take care of the dinky things along the way? Can you trust him? And we know that all things work together for good. So Paul's a trained lawyer, right? Now he takes us to the courtroom. Look at verse 33. Who's going to bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Who's going to say to the judge, they are guilty? Paul says, God's the one who justifies. God's already the one who's declared us not guilty. And who is he that condemns? Who's going to condemn us? Who's going to march into the courtroom and say, oh yeah, they are guilty? Well, Christ is our advocate. He'll intercept them. He's the one who died for us. More than that, he was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God. He's also interceding for us. So here we have the judge who's declared us not guilty and our advocate, Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand, the most powerful position by God, and he's interceding for us. How do we know that all things work together for good? Well, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble or hardship or persecution? Notice every situation gets worse. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword. Paul says, we may face that someday. As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? So any of these things? And then he says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Not on our own, but through him who loved us. And that love is an everlasting, eternal love. You know what the word conqueror means? We're talking about the big victory of being conformed to the image of Christ, that thing that God has predetermined that we're going to be. And the word is in the present tense, and it means we keep on gaining victory. We keep on piling it on, victory after victory. We have a winning streak because of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 38. Paul says this, not because of who I am, but because of who God is. He says, I'm convinced. Again, experience. How do you know God's working all these things out? Because it's based in solid theology, solid biblical truth. And Paul says, because of who God is and what he's done for me and what he keeps doing for me, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you're studying the Bible, there's this great figure of speech called a merism, M-E-R-I-S-M. And the biblical writers will take the extremes. They'll take this extreme and that extreme. And so it means the extremes, but it includes everything in the middle. And that's what Paul does here. I'm convinced, Paul says, that the extremes of existence, life or death, never separate us from God. I am convinced, Paul says, that the extremes of created armies, spiritual armies, the angels, they're not going to separate us from God, and the demons can't. I'm convinced that the extremes of time, the present or the future, that can't separate us from God, anything in between. I'm convinced that any powers, speaking here of Satan and his demons, or possibly Paul could have been talking about human governments, no powers can separate us from God. No extremes of space, no height nor depth. And in case Paul left anything out, what's he say? Or anything else in all creation? Nothing can separate us from the love of God we have in Jesus Christ. How do we know all things are working together for good? Because of the deep, eternal love of God that he has for the believer. That he demonstrates to us by sending his son, not sparing his own son, but delivering him up for us all. I grew up in a church that did not believe in assurance of salvation. And I got to tell you, that is a hellish way to live. To think that I'm a Christian now, but by noon I can lose my salvation, and then gain it back by 5 o'clock, and then lose it before I go to bed. Come on. That's tough. And I'll never forget, on a hot, hot day in Dallas, Texas, it was about 100 degrees, and I was on an asphalt parking lot. But I remember having just heard this truth in a class and talking to a friend about it, that I realized for the first time that God loved me with an eternal love. I felt the burden off my shoulders. That is good news. You see, Paul gives us that theology to say a God who loves you like that and keeps you there forever is working everything out in your life, even when you don't understand it. You guys have seen big tapestries, and you look on the back of a tapestry, and it looks like a mess. These threads going here and there, and you say, what could ever be beautiful about that? Until you turn it around. It's beautiful. That's what God does. Our lives look like messes. And then one day he's going to turn it around, and we're going to see a beautiful picture. We may never know in this life how he's going to use it. When we get to heaven, we're not going to care, because we are going to experience firsthand his love.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Some have said that Paul's letter to the Romans is the Bible compressed into one book, yet few believers understand its brilliance, color, and depth. Now, Ron Moore makes that easier with this 50-page study guide simply titled Romans. This diamond of the New Testament sparked the Protestant Reformation. Its worth is so great that countless Christians have staked their reputations, their lives, and their spiritual destiny on its teaching. Learn why when you join Ron in his study of this foundational letter to the Christians of Rome. Romans is yours for free at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
But then we read those words, called, predestined, foreknew, chosen. And that brings questions into our mind. It did the first readers. Questions like, so does that mean that God chooses certain people? And if he does, on what basis does he make that choice? And if he calls certain people to himself, are they capable of rejecting his call, saying, God thinks, but no thanks? Or if they can't, does he force them into his kingdom? And what about my free will? What about human responsibility? What about that word predestination? Am I just a robot? And God's sovereignty, has it been showing up in the nation of Israel? The first believers are asking. Because all God's promises in the Old Testament, if they're not coming true yet that we can see, then how can I trust His promises to me? Well, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul responds to these questions.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your free copy of Ron's study booklet, Romans. It's available in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.